If you believe the Bible, you know that God loves sinners and wants what is best for them. And I'm speaking to saved people primarily tonight, and so we apply this to ourselves. We know that God wants what is best for us. We know that God is always working in our lives to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, as Psalm 23:3 says. We know that God knows best, He is holy, and He is always doing good. But that doesn't mean we always like God's direction or that we agree with His ideas on things. It doesn't mean that we don't have times where we say, "Are you sure? What is going on? This seems so wrong." We know that His way is best, but sometimes we wonder if it actually is. We doubt. Sometimes the life of faith seems like an illogical exercise in doing the opposite of what makes sense. Because, and we just tell ourselves this, God knows what's best for us, and so we continue doing this thing that seems to be the exact opposite of what makes sense. Last week, if you'll remember, we were in Matthew chapter 5, and we considered a blessed life. And we took time to appreciate the blessings of being a saved, redeemed, forgiven, cleansed child of God. Life in God's family is a blessed life, but it still can be hard to be faithful. We know in our head that following the Lord is the right way, and we reprimand ourselves for struggling with it. Yeah, I know better, I know I shouldn't be, and we sort of scold ourselves, but the fact remains that it doesn't come naturally to us. And tonight we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to go over and again the text. We're going to look at some different things. We're going to move quickly through some of these things, but I want us to be honest with ourselves about the fact that sometimes the Christian life doesn't seem to make sense. Sometimes God's way, maybe a lot of times, not just sometimes, a lot of times, God's leadership doesn't make sense to us. It seems like the opposite of what we should be doing, and it's really hard sometimes to follow Him, to walk by faith. I want us to see that the Christian life seems like a paradoxical life, and in many ways it is a paradoxical life. But then at the end, we will look at the exciting and encouraging truths that will keep us going through all of the unnatural steps and conclusions and choices that we want, that we need to make in following the Lord. He calls us to make choices and to take actions that seem so unnatural to our flesh, but we follow Him by faith. A paradoxical life lived God's way is a wonderful life. And we'll see that as we consider our text. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the blessing that You have in store. And it is difficult because we tend to just see the temporal, the carnal, the fleshly, the immediate, the tangible. And yet You are calling to us from the eternal realm, from the eternal and spiritual side of things, calling us to see with the eyes of faith what the eyes of the flesh cannot see. And this is difficult, and You know that. That's why You've given us the Holy Spirit. That's why You've given us a new nature. That's why You give us daily grace, so that we can make those choices that You want us to make. Help us just to believe You and trust You. Help us to acknowledge the difficulties, and then to fasten our gaze on the spiritual so that we can make these seemingly paradoxical and illogical choices that will please You and bring joy in the here and now and also in eternity. I pray that You teach us from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll read our text, the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And we know this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what it's called. It was delivered by Christ to his followers. It says in verse 1, his disciples came unto him. This is specific instruction from Christ to the saints. And of course, that includes you and me. We didn't sit there on the hillside in that audience listening to that sermon, but we are part of the target audience. And so we can read it and understand it that way. Sometimes we read in the Bible words of Scripture that are directed to, for instance, Old Testament Israel, and it's for them, it's not for us, it's specific to their situation. Sometimes the words of Scripture are directed to the lost, and if you're saved, that doesn't include you anymore. What a blessing that is. But this sermon is for us, and these opening verses of Matthew chapter 5 contain the Beatitudes, as you know, and those that term, Beatitudes, just means the pronouncements of blessed. Blessed are these things, this blessed state that come with these traits. But when he says blessed are, we stop to think about these things that he's describing, and they don't seem to be very pleasant things many times. Blessed are, well, I don't see a lot of blessedness here. The word blessed means happy, prosperous in worldly affairs, enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God. I think of pleasantness here, prosperity, happiness. But as we think about these traits in a certain light, it's hard to see some blessedness. It seems like a paradox. And I'd like us to go through this and look at some things from the perspective of life's burdens. We know that just because we're saved doesn't mean we're out of reach from the burdens and the afflictions and trials of life. And sometimes, more often than we'd like to admit, we are discouraged, we are defeated, and we can even become depressed. God's people can be depressed just like any sinners can be depressed. And sometimes we can be discouraged and down because of these types of things, not because we read these verses and they get us down, but because we see that doing the right thing can be really, really difficult sometimes. And where's the joy? Where's the reward? This is really hard, and I don't want to do this, but I have to do it because it's what God says, but it seems to be bringing me down. What do I do in this case? And these are life's burdens. This can be discouraging, and we might, again, scold ourselves for thinking that way. But this is part of life. This is part of how things strike us at times. Life's burdens, and I want us to look at these different things. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of course, we know that poverty typically includes suffering and deprivation. And if you've ever been truly poor, I think it's interesting that they come up with this, you know, the poverty level, and some live above the poverty line, some live below the poverty line. Maybe you have lived below the poverty line at different times. It's all relative, because I think all of us here have many more blessings than folks in other nations. I've been in places like Africa, where they live in much more harsh conditions. And so poverty is relative, but it typically includes suffering and deprivation, being without and suffering because of that. Poverty is difficult. So why would someone want to be poor in spirit? Who would want to be a beggar in spirit? I think of poverty, and we read about beggars in Scripture, and we see beggars around us. And who would want to be that way in their spirit? Who would want to be, as a beggar is sometimes, entirely dependent on outside help in their spirit? I think we can get used to missing a meal once in a while, but who wants to have that kind of poverty in a spiritual way? This doesn't seem very pleasant. Who would want to not know where their next meal is coming from on a spiritual level? I have a deep spiritual need, and I don't have the means. I don't have the means to meet that. Poverty is not an enviable condition. And the deeper the condition, all the way down to the spirit, the less desirable poverty seems to be. This seems to be a paradox to call it blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The dictionary definition for mourn is to express grief or sorrow, to grieve, to be sorrowful. Mourning may be expressed by weeping or audible sounds or by sobs, sighs, or inward silent grief. Mourning is not pleasant. It's painful, which is why the tears come. Crying can provide a release to pain. I read an article a while back that talked about how when we cry, our body is actually releasing, I don't know if it's hormones or some kind of chemicals that help relieve that pain that we're feeling. And I think that's a blessing that God built our bodies to do that. So crying can release some of that pain. But wouldn't we rather just not have the urge to cry? Wouldn't we rather just not have the pain that brings tears rather than have the pain and then the tears and mourn? Mourning is not pleasant. It's painful. It seems paradoxical to say that mourning is blessed. It seems paradoxical to say that seeing reasons to mourn is a blessed thing. Ignorance is bliss. We can more easily identify with that than identify with blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek means mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. I might be going out on a limb here. You've probably never experienced this. But once in a while, I'm driving my car and I come up to a four-way stop and there's somebody else that got there really close at the same time. And they want me to yield and I'd prefer that they yield. And they just hit the gas and so I have to yield. And yielding doesn't feel very good in that particular moment. Well, I'm to the right. I have the right of way. They should yield. Yielding isn't always fun, but that's what meekness is. Meekness isn't freedom from irritations or provocations, it is putting up with them. Who wants to be mild of temper when others step on you? They'll just do it again. Who wants to tolerate irritations? They'll just continue. Who wants to ignore provocations? They will multiply. Who wants to forbear under injuries? They won't heal that way. Isn't it paradoxical to say that the meek are blessed? Blessed? Look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The word righteousness means purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Doesn't this seem a little bit unrealistic as well? Because Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Job 15:14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Look at Matthew chapter 7, a couple pages over. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Matthew 7, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Doesn't it seem a little bit unrealistic, a little bit delusional perhaps, that we could be righteous, to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It seems like an appetite that won't be satisfied. Seems a bit delusional and paradoxical to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look at verse 7, Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful means having or exercising mercy, compassionate, tender, disposed to pity offenders and to forgive their offenses, unwilling to punish for injuries. Well, this doesn't sound very blessed or fair. Who wants to pity the ones who do wrong? Who wants to forgive the offenses of the ones who deserve punishment? Who wants to sustain injury without any reparation? It seems paradoxical to say that this is a blessed state. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This sounds a little bit more understandable. But think about what it takes to be pure in heart. The word pure means free from moral defilement, without spot, not sullied or tarnished, incorrupt, holy. Psalm 12:6 tells us something about purity. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. If this kind of silver could talk, it would tell you that this purification process was painful. It was fiery. It was arduous. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Who can say that? Pure in heart, that sounds good, but purity is a very difficult process. It's a painful process. It doesn't seem very blessed, very pleasant. Isaiah 1, 24 and 25 says, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin." If you're going to purify something, you have to take out the impurities, and that doesn't happen easily. That takes much struggle, and we understand the heat, and it's interesting to listen to those who have worked maybe in a refinery, worked with that sort of thing. The purification process is painful. It is extreme. It requires commitment and dedication and persistence to stay with it. It requires the denying of the flesh. Holiness is not a natural state for sinners. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." How does that happen? You have to flee youthful lusts. You have to flee the things that your heart desires. You have to refuse those things. You have to run from those things. It's difficult. Doesn't seem very blessed. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The word peacemaker is one who makes peace by reconciling parties that are at variance. We could have a whole sermon off of each one of these. It's an interesting study. I would suggest that you look these words up and study them throughout Scripture. We're kind of going quickly through these things, but making peace is arduous. Making peace requires patience and unselfishness and determination. It takes a lot of time. And you might be able to, in a sense, make peace if two boys are going at it and they're throwing punches and you can get in between them and separate them and then it's over. Well, I made peace. I was a peacemaker. But if you're talking about real issues between two people, especially long-standing issues, years of problems, and you're going to actually work through those things, that is a long process. That takes a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. Takes a lot of time. Who wants to deal with angry, hurt people? Who wants to be a mediator between parties who don't want to concede anything to the other side? Who wants to be a target of both sides, as can easily happen? You're trying to mediate and help, and you end up taking blows, taking shots from both sides. To call this blessed seems, at least to our human understanding, to be a bit paradoxical. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We understand justice and fines, being fined for something, being written up, being cited, maybe a traffic violation, you receive a fine for that. We understand prison sentences. We don't like being punished, but we understand it. I did wrong, I broke the law, I understand punishment, I deserve it. But we really don't like being punished for doing what's right. It's hard enough to do what's right, and then I get punished for it. We don't like that at all. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We also really don't like being punished for someone else's sake. Don't blame me for their fault. That was their fault. It's not my fault. It's not natural to feel blessed when this happens. Happiness under these circumstances seems paradoxical. And so we look at these traits in Matthew chapter 5 and we say, blessed are they that mourn? How does this make sense? But then we also look at, and you might say, well, Pastor, you know, in the verse, it says why. But let's look at the second half of these verses. The first half doesn't seem to make much sense to our human understanding. Blessed are the poor in spirit, what? But let's look at the second half of each of these verses. And notice the verb tenses. You understand, this is not an English lesson, but maybe we'll talk about English grammar for a moment. Verb tense. A verb is, of course, an action. The tense means you're talking about something in the past or something in the present or something in the future. Future tense, past tense, present tense. Notice the tenses of these verbs. Not just action verbs, state of being verbs, and so on. All right, that's enough. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. Okay, these are both present tense, are and is, present tense. But think about the kingdom of heaven. Do you and I enjoy everything about the kingdom of heaven right here and right now? No, there's a lot we don't. We enjoy some of those things. Ours, if you're saved, ours is the kingdom of heaven. We belong to it. It belongs to us. We are members of God's kingdom. We are citizens of the King, under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's already ours. It's positionally as if we were there already in eternity, but we're not yet. It's still future. Look at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be. Mourning now, blessing later. Comfort later. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Forbearance now, inheritance later. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Hunger, thirst, and craving now, filling later. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Pity and forgiveness for others now, obtaining for us later. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity, refining, purifying, trying now, seeing later. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemaking now, thanks and gratitude and praise later. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, we have two present tense verbs here, but suffering now and a delay in enjoying much about the kingdom of heaven. And verses 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and so on, for great is your reward in heaven. Not here, not yet, later. So we have, again, if we're going to look at it from a human perspective, these things are really hard. They don't sound blessed. And we're going to put in all the work now and go through the suffering now in order for a reward later. How is this blessed? How is this exciting? And we can get discouraged. We can think that it's rather paradoxical. If we're honest, we'll admit that this seems less than attractive to us most of the time, much of the time. Hopefully not most of the time, but maybe at least some of the time. Blessed seems to be a bit strong to describe how this feels. Seems to be a paradoxical way to describe these conditions. The Christian life can seem like a life of paradox. It doesn't seem worth it. But when we think that, it's because we're looking at it through the eyes of the flesh. These are life's burdens. This is so hard. and I don't get any satisfaction yet. It's all later. It's all down the road. After I've done all the suffering, then, well, that doesn't help me now. I think I'm ready to quit because I don't see the reward. It's just later. What about now? Life's burdens. But let's spend the rest of our time talking about God's blessings. God does not ask us to sacrifice more for Him than He will bless us. I want you to give me everything, and I'll just, you know, drop you a couple pennies once in a while. He doesn't ask us to do that. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. The Christian life may seem to be paradoxical. It seems that it requires more of us than it gives us. It requires more from us than it gives to us. It seems like that sometimes. But that's only because we are looking at the wrong things. And that is definitely true if we're looking at the wrong things. Well, I give up my time and I give up my priorities and I give up my heart to God to let Him change it. And what do I get in return? Do I get these pleasures and I get these sensory blessings and all kinds of things that the world can offer? No, if you're looking at those things, it will seem to take more from you than it gives. But we're looking at the wrong things. Hebrews 12, for those of you who aren't in the adult Sunday school class, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is our new memory verse passage, and I'll read the first two verses of that for you now. It helps us to get our eyes on the right things. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, think about it from their perspective. These heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, they're in heaven now. They have the perspective we don't, and they're watching. They care about what's going on. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Those are sacrifices. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's a sacrifice. That's hard. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's already done it. He's run the race ahead of us. He's shown us how it can be done. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, that was the reward He was looking at. That's what kept Him going. And it can keep us going. Christ considered it worth it to come to earth, rub shoulders with sinners and unbelievers and mockers, die for their sins and become sin for us, and then ascend back to heaven. He considered it worth it. And if He considered the joy that was set before Him to be worth the pain and the sacrifice for that infinite penalty that He paid for us, then surely the joy that is set before us will be worth our pain and struggle as well. Let's go back, and maybe you haven't left, Hebrews or Matthew chapter 5. I want us to go back to the beginning and go down these traits again and consider them from a more spiritual perspective than just the human one that we've already seen them in. I want us to remember, first of all, who's saying these words. Remember the speaker. If Christ says that you're blessed, you are. We may not understand how we are. We may not see it, but we are. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but perhaps every single family in this room at some point had a child sitting at the table struggling to finish their supper, and the parent took the opportunity to say, just think about the starving kids in, and named a place somewhere else. You're chuckling because you probably did it. That child in that moment did not think they were blessed. They thought they were suffering. They thought you were torturing them. Why do you hate me like this? Why would you give me food that I don't want to eat right now? They don't know that they're blessed, but they are. And they were. They are in that moment. They may not see it, but all that would be required is for them to be transported to that truly lacking state, that poverty-stricken condition. And they would see how blessed they really are. When the Lord says, you are blessed, we are blessed. We can trust his opinion of it by faith. So let's look at these verses again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a great blessing to forsake the pursuit of fleshly things and to abide in the vine every day. Poor in spirit. If you are starving physically and you are dependent on someone else to feed you every single day because you don't have any food of your own, you understand that daily dependence, it is a blessing to be daily dependent on God spiritually. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This takes, you might call it an acquired taste, because it doesn't come natural to sinners, but it really is a blessing. If you disagree that it is blessed to be poor in spirit, if you think that is not a blessed state, you should ask the Lord to help you see it. You can't, I don't believe you can be saved if you don't realize you are poor in spirit, if you don't agree with God that you're poor in spirit, because you won't come to God for your need. You've got everything you need. Salvation begins with a recognition of that being of that poor in spirit condition, but the Christian life ought to be characterized by us remaining poor beggars in spirit, and it's a blessed state. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What is he talking about? He's talking about being poor in spirit. All these afflictions, I can't handle this. I am bankrupt spiritually. I need to go to the Lord for help. I need daily grace, because otherwise I will fall. I will be a castaway. It's a blessing to be that way. It keeps us close to the Lord. It helps us appreciate every day. Go back for grace. Go back for strength. It is a blessing to be poor in spirit. He says, I take pleasure in these things because they keep me weak. They keep me destitute so that I have to go back to the Lord. It's really not a matter of whether or not we are rich in spirit, because we're not. There aren't any sinners that are that way. Without the Lord, we are all completely destitute, but it helps us to recognize that fact and keep us going back to the Lord. Let's go back to chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. It is a blessing to get our eyes off ourselves and see the suffering of others around us. We are easily so selfish that other people are suffering and we don't even notice. We don't care. It's a blessing to get our eyes off ourselves and see what others are going through. It is a blessing to be touched with the true needs of souls, souls that Christ can use us to reach. Well, I don't like feeling sad. That's a pretty selfish attitude to have, because other people need your help, and if you're touched with that, you can go help them. It's a blessing. The Lord shows this in John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, a spiritual harvest. Look around you. There are people out there that are hurting. The song, People Need the Lord, helps us to, it's that idea. Look, see them. It's okay to mourn. Be willing to look past yourselves. That's a blessing, to see other needs instead of just your own. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a blessing to let God fight for you and defend you. It's a blessing to be set free from the urge to lash out at others who are made in God's image. Just think about this. I have been injured, I've been provoked, I have been irritated, I've been inconvenienced, all these things, and I just want to lash out, put them in their place. I want vengeance, I want revenge, I want to get even, I want to get ahead. But think about what you're doing. You are lashing out at somebody that doesn't belong to you, someone that God created in his own image, maybe a fellow saint. You are causing damage. It's a blessing to sit back and let God fight for you. Let him take care of it. I mentioned one of the questions that someone might have about meekness. If I just let people walk all over me and I forbear under injuries, I won't heal from them. I need justice, and that's going to bring closure. That's going to bring healing. No, it's actually completely opposite. This is how we really heal, by submitting to God's care instead of self-care. No, that's not how you heal. That's not how you get past it. You let God take care of your injuries. You let God care for you. You be meek. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Venting our anger does not lead to less anger. It leads to more anger. Meekness leads to less vengeance. Give place unto wrath. Verse 6, Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It is a blessing to desire what is right instead of experiencing the regret and self-loathing that comes after lust and selfishness is sated. Great, you got what you wanted. Are you happy now? No, I hate myself. I regret. I destroyed things. I hurt other people. That's a heavy burden to bear. But when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's because it's a blessing to love what is right and to do what is right and avoid all that regret. Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Hate evil. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It is a blessing to stop the cycle of pain and suffering and to do good to others, even if they deserve worse. It's not fun to be hurt and to be injured and to be wronged and to be, have crimes done against you, but it is a blessing to stop the cycle of pain and suffering. It's a blessing to experience that. And this is a blessing that you have to experience to understand. How is it a blessing to show mercy, to give someone, or to withhold the punishment that someone deserves? They did the crime, they should do the time, so to speak. How is that a blessing to show mercy? We have to experience it to understand. It's hard to know it, hard to understand it if you've never done it. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It is an exciting blessing to see your own desires and ambitions and thoughts change to be more biblical and godly, even if it was a painful process. Talked about purity and the refining fire. It's a blessing to see God change you. Pure desires and pure objectives cannot be overstated. They can't be overestimated. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." A few weeks ago, I had the radio on in the car as I was driving, just a few minutes, and one of the hosts made a comment, and it seemed like a normal comment to me. And then suddenly, they were talking about, "No, that's not what I meant." And I was confused. What are they even talking? Oh. And they had impure imaginations applying that innocent comment in a way that was filthy. And I was disgusted. I was sad for them that they would think about normal communication in that perverted way. But then I was thankful that I didn't think that way. But this is what the impure world does. This is how they think, because unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That is not an enviable position to be in. That is a very sad, we should feel sorry for people like that. It is a blessing to have a pure mind, to think pure thoughts. The world is filthy and vile, and the speech and actions of sinners reveal this. Verse 9, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It is a blessing to have peace. Talked about how peacemaking can be very difficult, takes a lot of effort, but it is a blessing to have peace. And oftentimes, the harder it is to win peace, the more blessed the peaceful state is. Prosperity and happiness and growth is found in peace, not conflict. I'm reminded of that as I learn more about world history. So much fighting and war and violence in world history, and you don't see advancement and success and you know, well-being, happiness, growth. You don't see any of that happening in wartime. You see destruction. There is victory. One side has to win. And then, you know, people are ruling over a wider swath of the world than they used to. But that is not how things are built and grown and developed. Peace does that. It is a blessing to have peace. If you make peace and have peace, that is a great blessing. And then verses 10 to 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, a lot of difficulty, but rejoicing and blessedness here. It is a blessing to know that what you did was right. Even if you are paying a price, even if you are suffering, you can still know that what you did was right. No matter the persecution that comes your way, a conscience that is clear of guilt and regret is a priceless blessing. And I think that we can forget about this. We can overlook this blessing. Have a conscience free of offense, a conscience free of guilt. No burden of guilt that God would put on us, because we're right with God. We're reconciled to God. We're walking before the Lord. We are doing what He wants us to do. No guilt. What a blessing that is. These are all current blessings. I've just been describing present blessings right now that we experience through these things, the Beatitudes. It's not all future. These are blessings that we can have right now. But let's talk about the heavenly treasures for just a moment. The present blessings are real and they are substantial, but they are nothing compared to the heavenly treasures that are waiting. We do have present blessings in return for our spiritual choices, and the flesh does not appreciate them. But the new man does, the new nature. If you're saved, your spirit does appreciate those things. But the eternal treasures waiting for us dwarf the temporal blessings we enjoy, the present blessings we enjoy as children of the King. The kingdom of heaven, verses 3 and 10. The kingdom of heaven holds eternal joys that we can only begin to imagine. I like trying to imagine them. You imagine them when you read through the book of Revelation. You imagine them thinking about these different... I like trying, but I know that I can't imagine the half of it. I'm just barely scratching the surface, if that. The comfort in verse 4, they shall be comforted. The mourners shall be comforted. The comfort of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is with us both now and forever. What a blessing it is to have the Spirit now. But one day in heaven, we will enjoy the full presence, not constricted and restrained by our sin, by our frail human bodies, but we will one day enjoy His full presence forever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, the saved, shall inherit the new earth to enjoy it forever. This old universe will be discarded, and an incorruptible one will be created in its place. This world is pretty spectacular. God made it. It's a wonderful thing. Our bodies are a marvelous feat of engineering, but it's all sullied and polluted by sin. It's breaking down. Our glorified bodies and the new heaven, the new earth, will not be stained in the slightest by sin. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We shall be filled with the perfect and flawless eternal righteousness of God. No more lust, no more pride or malice, no more sinful thoughts or carnal words. We shall be delivered from the body of this death, as Paul describes it in Romans 7:24. We shall enjoy the infinite, unending treasures of God's mercy as His children. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have God's mercy now, but we shall fully experience and enjoy it then. The full riches of God's mercy are still to be revealed and enjoyed by us. They're still ahead. We shall see God in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We shall see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with our own eyes. We shall see the glorious light of God in the New Jerusalem. We will never experience night again. I noticed on our way to church tonight, it's darker because of daylight savings time going back an hour. It's darker earlier, and in heaven there will be no night, no darkness. The light of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Others may recognize us as the children of God now, and they should. We ought to live in a way that will show them that we are children of the King. Show them that we are not living in the flesh. We cannot do the things that we're doing. We cannot live this way without God's help. There's something different about us. They ought to see a difference. But in heaven, we will occupy a place that the angels and the cherubim, the seraphim, all the heavenly host, they cannot know, they cannot identify with. They were not sinners who are redeemed. We are redeemed sinners. We will have a place that they will not know or understand. You and me, guilty sinners deserving eternal fire, are the children of God. Tell me the old story, we sang that. And when we think about that story, the gospel and what it does to save us and to bring us into eternal life, it should cause us to praise the Lord. We understand what we are deserving of, and yet we can be called the children of God. And then he says, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We will have great reward in heaven to repay us for any persecution we have had on this earth. Can the pain even begin to compare with the rewards? We should rejoice and be exceeding glad. Go to John chapter 14. These are future things, it's true. But we can be blessed when we believe those truths about the future by faith. John chapter 14, Christ assures us of our heavenly home. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. That shows that it's a choice. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He's saying, I've promised it, I'm leaving to do it, and I've told you everything about it. You know exactly what to expect, and I'm going to keep my promise, and this is what you can look forward to. The Holy Spirit assures us of our infinitely blessed eternal rewards. Let's go to 2 Corinthians as we see the comparison and the perspective between earthly struggles and trials and eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul knew a thing or two about suffering, and he has a good perspective for us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We're focused on what's truly important. We're not feeling sorry for ourselves. We are focused on Christ. Look down at verse 17. It's hard to have this perspective, but this is how. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is such a complete statement. Let's read verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Which would you rather have? I think we would all say, I'd take the eternal, but they're not seen. So you can't look at them. You can't see them with your eyes. You have to believe it by faith. But notice the comparison in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, that's not so bad. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Not only is it indescribably better, it lasts forever. That's a blessed state. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This light affliction, which will be over soon, will bring a priceless, indescribable blessing that will never be over with. It will never be finished. That is exciting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It can't be stained, it can't be corrupted and lost, and it's reserved. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, this is pain, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If we're thinking right, we would much rather have that than to be spared the fire. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is present. The rejoicing you can have right now. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, it comes through faith. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Yes, the crown of life is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Christian life is one of paradoxes. It's characterized by temporal struggle and pain, feelings of discouragement and doubt, but it is balanced with God's wonderful, amazing grace, which brings victory and help in time of need. But the future, this is just our life, but the life that we live right now, but the future, that is where it's much easier to see that the Christian life is worth it. We simply have to look with the eyes of faith. It is a paradox to set aside what is sensory and visible in favor of what is intangible and invisible. But this is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a paradoxical life, but it is a blessed life. The Lord said it is. And so we should rejoice in that by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us what we need to walk by faith. Help us not to be tempted and enticed to just look with the eyes of flesh. That's where discouragement comes in. That road leads to defeat. Help us instead to look at our lives and to look at your work with the eyes of faith. Because that is the view of hope and joy and expectation and victory and blessedness. I pray that you would help us to do this by choice, purposefully, determined to look at it this way, because that's what the Bible says we should do. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us to help others look at life this way as well. I pray that you would encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.